Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we talked last week about being humble and letting God work in your lives. So let's read this here real quick as we review this. Let's begin in verse 5 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourself with humility, clothe towards one another. Then, very important, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, under the God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then we begin the day with cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you. It says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The whole theme as we went through last week was the idea of humbling yourself. We saw situations that arise. In their case, it may be persecution. It may be trials, it may be situations. And as it says in Hebrews, consider hardships as far as discipline. God is disciplining us. All of us need to learn to submit ourselves under God's mighty hand, to trust God. As we go through this time of trial, this time of testing, or whatever the situation is, and we're all going through some level at some time, it says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. We didn't switch subjects here. We're still on the same topic. We didn't switch verses or chapters or books. It's a continuous flow. So they find themselves in a situation, if it be persecution, if it be a hardship, if it be a trial, if it be their own bad decisions. All of these things are considered hardships. Consider them from God for discipline and humble yourself and allow God to work with you. Don't resist God's work. So, of course, you find yourself with stress. You find yourselves with anxiety. You find yourself, because of the situations, you find yourselves with feelings or emotions that are out of control. And that's going to come up here in this next verse. In that case of where you're going through persecution or suffering, cast all those anxieties on him. Cast those emotions, those feelings, those fears on him. Let's read down to this next verse. We're going to come back to this. It then says in the next verse, be self-controlled. Be self-controlled. The phrase self-controlled, it means mentally self-controlled. It means clear-minded, being free from two things, free from confusion and free from passion. Now, the word right there, free from passion, coming out of the word self-controlled, reads back up into that word anxiety. Anxiety is a feeling. Anxiety is a fear. Anxiety, what is anxiety? Anxiety is a reaction to a situation. You can be in a situation and you can deal with it a variety of ways. Think about sports. I've seen kids go into ball games, be in pressure situations. I remember a guy shot a free throw to win a game for us one time. He went to the line, he was going to shoot a one-on-one, had to make both of them to win the game for us. He went to the line, before they gave him the ball, the other coach calls timeout, tries to freeze him. He comes away, all sat down. I got in his face. I said, I try to relax him. I says, Scott, you just need to relax. I says, whatever happens, happens. Just go out on the line and do the best you can. He looked at me, Coach. He says, Coach, I'm going to make them both. Oh, well, okay. If you want to do that, go ahead. We'll win if you do. Well, he went out there, made the first one. The coach calls timeout. Came back and made the second one. We won the game. But his reaction was, Coach, I'm going to make them both. Where you put a different person in that situation, they're frozen, they're scared. It's like they're crying. It's like, go take me out of the game. What is anxiety? Anxiety is how you react to the situation. It's not even in a sense real. It's your emotions. And this guy had the situation, no problem. He had no anxiety. With this right here, it says, cast all your anxiety, those things that are scaring you, those things that are surrounding you, cast them on the Lord. And then it goes on, it says, be self-controlled, which means the self-control means to be free from confusion and free from passion. Now, the reason we play sports, for example, is to work ourselves into a point of intensity. Because we come, who loves a game? You don't want to watch a game that's, you know, a 30-point blowout. You want to see the guy on the free throw line. And everybody's glued because the emotions are intense. It's fun. It's exciting. Emotions are designed to be something we live with. But Peter is clearly warning us right here, if you get in a situation, and it's if it's persecution, if it's trials, if it's troubles, whatever, and those anxieties, those feelings are driving you, you got to get rid of them. You've got to cast those anxieties on the Lord. You cannot function properly at the free throw line of life if you're scared silly or if you're wrapped up in emotions. You don't know, you can't think clearly. That's why I felt so calm when I told him, I said, just relax, whatever happens, happens. He said, I'm going to make them both. It's like he was beyond the situation. All I've got to do is go to the free throw line and make the free throws. But don't you feel the tension? I didn't feel the tension last night in practice when we had to make 50 free throws. It's like, it's the same distance. It's the same basket. It's the same game. It's just a different situation. And if you let the situation dictate to you how you feel, you've lost control of yourself. And it says right here, be self-controlled and alert, or be free from passion, or be free from confusion. We mentioned confusion on Wednesday night, and we'll talk about it other times. People get into situations where they're confused when for some reason they've lost the truth. And I used the example of this. I think it's a great example, so I'm using it again. If we shut these lights off in this room, and the room would go dark, we'd be sitting in a dark room. But the only reason we're sitting in a dark room is because we chose to shut the lights off. We weren't just happened to be in a dark room. The lights were on, we shut them off, and now the room is dark. To be free or be self-controlled or free of confusion would mean you must hang on to the truth. You must hang on to the light. If you shut off the light or if you reject the truth, if you decide to go some other way than what's right, you're going to end up in a room that's dark or end up in a life that's confused. God doesn't give us, here's your confused life. He gives us life and He gives us the truth and answers and guidance for it. If you reject the truth, you are left with a life without direction, just like we'd be left in a room without the lights. So it says, be self-controlled. That is telling you, be free from passion, be free from confusion. And how do you be free from passion and free from confusion? It's going to come up here later in the next verse. Resist them standing firm in the faith. The faith is what you believe. It's the truth. It's what you've embraced in your life. If you will embrace the truth, as Peter's been saying throughout this book, if you'll know what's right and if you'll do what's right, then you'll be able to walk the straight and narrow. You'll have light in life. You'll have direction in life. But if you start doing things wrong, rejecting the truth, if you get wrapped up in situations where your anxieties and your feelings are driving you, it's going to be very scary. Let's go this way. It's a combination. My analogies sometimes are bad, but you know, go with me. Is when we to stay alive, we need nutrition in our bodies. We need strength. We need food. And so it is possible there's certain foods you need to eat, you know, all the different food groups. And if all you ate was the right nutrition, you'd stay alive. You just need to eat the right foods. But we like to take with that, besides just eating the right foods, we like to take with that and add flavor and creativity and make things taste good. I mean, you can just eat, you know, vegetables and fruits and all these, and they may be something that you'd enjoy, or they may be something that would just be enough to keep you alive. But it is possible, my friends, to take things that are good for you and combine them with flavor that they taste good. You can have good nutrition and good flavor at the same time. And I look at that in the sense of truth and emotions, or truth and anxieties. You can take the Word of God, and it doesn't have to be a rigid, negative, boring life. You can take the absolute truth, which is the nutrition for your soul that you need, but you can combine it and put it together in such a way that you can enjoy and have emotions in life. You can go through and have passion. But if for any reason you stop eating the nutritious food and all you go for is the flavor and what tastes good and what you like, you'll end up at the dessert bar the entire time. And if you end up just eating things that taste good, it'd be the same thing as just living your life on things that feel good and things that you think you want. An example, we ran the Drake half marathon. A half marathon doesn't sound as impressive as marathon, but it's the best I can do. So we are running the half marathon, and there's people giving you water and stuff as you're running by. We ran by these kids. You know, there's tables of water, people hand you cups. Every once in a while, a family will be on the curb, and they'll have water for us, you know, as you go by. But there's these two kids, and they had a box. They had a box of candy.
And they were handing out candy to the runners, and no one was taking it. But to a child, a kid, it's like, what would you want if you were running 13 miles? What would you want?
Water.
I'd want water. But the kids is like, oh, well, they probably want candy. And so the only thing, they had a box of candy, and no one was taking it. I just smiled, I just smiled the best I could smile. I just ran by thinking, you know, in their mind, why aren't these people taking candy? They're suffering, they're miserable. Candy? Like, no, I don't want candy. But some people then would live their lives, if you know, with their food, with their nutrition, of just eating candy, and it would lead to a disaster. It would lead to a disaster because they'd forsaken nutrition. They, in a sense, spiritually now, they'd forsaken the truth. And all they want is the candy. All they want is the emotion. Again, it is possible to combine the truth of God with the emotions that He's given us and live a truthful, godly life and enjoy the beauty and the wonder of life. But if you start forsaking the truth and just start going after all the fun and the thrill, what's going to end up happening is the same thing spiritually. The same thing would happen to you spiritually, that would happen to you physically if you stopped eating the things that were good for you and just went after the candy and the dessert bar. You'd end up in a disaster. Chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your anxiety on Him. When you get into a situation, if it's persecution, trials, situations in life, and you start feeling anxieties that are starting to drive you. Now this verse can be taught in such a way that it just neutralizes Christians. Just cast all your cares on God and just wait for God. And then you tell the joke about the guy who was, you know, had the flood coming. You know the story. I'm just going to tell it to you. You know the joke. The guy had a flood. His whole neighborhood was getting flooded. And they were coming. Some people were coming down or coming by his house in a car. Says, get out. We're being flooded. We've got to get going. And he said, no, I'm going to trust God. I cast all my anxiety on God. So he's sitting there in his house waiting for God to deliver him. Well, pretty soon the water's coming up to his door and he can't no longer drive away. And someone comes by in a boat. He says, you got to get out. The flood is going to take your house away. You're going to die. Don't say such foolish things. I'm trusting my God to deliver me. So he's going to sit there. And pretty soon the water comes up to his house, comes up the windows, and he's on his roof. And all he can see is water. But he's a man of great faith. He's cast all of his anxiety on the Lord. And pretty soon here comes a helicopter. This is the last chance. They throw him a rope. I will not forsake my God. I'm going to sit here and wait for God to deliver me. Well, then he drowned and went to heaven. And I asked the doctrinal question. God, I place faith in you. I cast all my anxiety on you. And now I'm dead. He says, I sent you the car. I sent you the boat. I sent you the helicopter. What did you want? Well, the same thing here. Cast all your anxiety on Him is not the word. It's not a word for Christians just to become absolutely passive and just let God deal with you. Because you look at this next verse, in the next two verses, there's going to be five things. I'll read them to you. It's going to tell you to be self-controlled. It's going to tell you to be alert. It's going to tell you to resist. It's going to tell you to stand firm. And it's going to tell you to have faith. Those are all things that surround the truth in your soul. To cast all your anxiety on God is not quit your job, stop communicating, and just start floating with the universe. It means you cast your emotions that are driving you crazy and putting you in a situation where you can no longer be self-controlled, alert, resist the devil, stand firm, and understand the faith. Those are the things you cast on God. You don't cast your faith on God. Well, if God wants me to have faith, He'll give me faith. No, he says faith comes from hearing the word. So what are you supposed to do? Hear the word. You better go after it. So before we get too far into this, and we're quite a ways into it already, but cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you is not the pass for the Christian to stop engaging in life. Just trust God. Yeah, you're supposed to trust God, but this verse is talking about anxiety. This is talking about because of circumstances, the persecution, the trials, the troubles that's causing your emotions to go crazy. You do not need candy to stay alive. You can stop eating candy. If you eat the right food, the good nutrition, you can stay alive. Nor do you need emotions to stay alive. If you've got to get rid of something in your life, get rid of the emotions that are driving you crazy. Give them to God, and you focus on the truth. Cast all your anxiety, all the things that are driving you crazy, all the things that are a distraction, give those to God. Cast means to throw on.
It's the same word used in the, I think it's the book of Luke, where the disciples took their cloaks and threw them on the donkey, and Jesus sat on the donkey. They took their cloaks and they threw them to cover up the donkey to make a saddle. But they cast their garments on the donkey. The same thing. Take your anxiety, your emotions, the things that are out of control in your thinking, and cast on God. You don't need emotions to function. We enjoy emotions, but emotions are only valuable when they're brought under the truth, brought under the control of your own volition. You start getting emotions that are telling you what to do, and you're starting to eat candy nonstop spiritually. Going on. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. This is a good translation, but it's better, I think, literally. Literally, this means when it says He cares for you, says it is a care to Him concerning you. That's good news. It says, cast all your cares or anxieties on Him, but then it says, it is a care to Him concerning you. He's got strapped on God's back. God has got strapped on Him in His emotions, if you would. In God's emotions, you know what He's concerned about? You. It is a care to Him concerning you. He is concerned about you. And understand, that is in a way that is beyond anything we could understand about ourselves. He is more concerned with us, who we are, where we're going, what's happening in our life, than we are. And it goes up to this. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you are truly humble under God's mighty hand, if you've humbled yourself under God's mighty hand, there is no room for anxiety on worrying about yourself. God, in His permissive will, however you want to describe this, situations have come about. If it be persecution, if it be trouble, if it be bad decisions on your part, situations are involved in your life. God knows that. God is concerned about that. So common sense would say, if God is concerned about you, you are a concern that He has, then if He says, just trust me, humble yourself before me, then to take all the anxiety and all the worry and all the emotions that go with the persecution, the trials, the troubles, and keep them for yourself and live with that would be the opposite of humbling yourself before God. In other words, He gives you an example. When it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Well, how do you humble yourself under God's mighty hand? You cast all your anxieties on Him. It's like, okay, I trust you, but I'm worried about all of these things. Well, humble yourself. I am. No, you're not. If you're still wrapped up in all these emotions, you haven't cast those emotions, those anxieties on God. And if you understand that God is concerned about you, that He is, the situations have humbled, you can't handle it yourself. The situation can get tighter, more intense, until finally you're crushed. I mean, you either humble yourself and trust God, or resist God, remain proud, keep your anxieties, and go crazy. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you, or it is a care to Him concerning you. That does not mean, so then just forget everything. Forget your concerns, forget your responsibilities, float with the universe like you're in some kind of Eastern religion. Let's look at some other verses, please. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. I've got to read you 4 verses, please. Because every time you read do a study on concerns or worries or cares, you've got to read these 4 verses. It's just kind of a law, a rule in Bible teaching. If you read this verse in Peter, you've got to read these next 4 verses to complete the package, then you can go on. Until we read these, we can't go on. Matthew 6, verse 25. And you know these verses already. But as we read these, keep in mind, as Jesus is going to say here in verse 25 of Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. He is not saying, therefore I tell you, do not be responsible for things in your life. He's telling you, do not worry. I want you to separate, please, again, before we go any further, truth and righteousness and emotions. We are committed and driven by truth and righteousness. We need to do what's right. We need to receive the truth. It's the nutrition for our soul. You forsake truth. You forsake responsibility. You forsake what is right. You're going to kill yourself. You're going to destroy yourself, just as if you're living on candy. Jesus is telling you here, separate out of what is driving your life, the truth, righteousness, Pull out of that your emotions and set that aside. He's not saying don't have emotions. God has emotions. I believe that's how come we've got emotions. We were made in God's image. But emotions are the flavor to life. They're the candy. They're the dessert bar. They're something that we can enjoy life with. But if it becomes your source of direction, if worry becomes the driving force of your life, you are out of control. When your emotions start driving you, you are out of control. You're not following truth. You're not going to do what's right. You don't do what's right because your emotions tell you to do what's right. You do what's right because truth tells you to do what's right. If you follow your emotions, you're going to do whatever pleases you. So in this case right here, to help these people avoid destroying their life, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or drink or about your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? You need food to stay alive. So he's not saying, come on, if you're a good believer, you won't even have to eat. If you're a man of faith, you would never have to eat another meal. Only the weak in faith have to eat food. That's not his message. He says to be worried about food, to be emotionally connected with food, or worried about clothes. He's not advocating nudist colonies. I wish everyone would just stop eating and live nude. Then we'd all be happy Christians. That's not Jesus' point. Jesus' point is the emotions that get wrapped up in food and clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here comes that care verse. You are a concern to Him. He is emotionally connected to you, and He is going to pursue you and take care of you. So don't let your emotions run you off track away from what God is doing in your life. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Now, you may be, again, I don't want to get off in the doctrine of how long you live and your day of death, but it is potential that if you will walk in the truth, you can prolong your life. We see examples of the Bible, like in Hezekiah's case. If you start living in emotions and worry and living away from the truth, it will probably cut your life short. You start living in righteousness, following God's plan for your life, it could be extended. So he's not saying you can't add an hour to your life. He's saying worrying. How can you, by running with your emotions, add or change your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field. This is an amazing verse. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you? The grass, the flowers, I mean, they're seasonal. They come up, they're beautiful, we look at them, and then they die. And God is like, it's free. Beauty is free. It's not, well, we lost the beauty. God can put beauty wherever he wants to. And he's not worried about losing beauty because it's just part of the process. The flowers grow, they die, and he throws it. But he says, if God is willing to do that with something that is temporary, it's here and gone in a moment, it's here and gone, what about you? You're going to live forever. You are an eternal project that God's got going on. If he's going to treat the flowers that are here just to look at and see the beauty, that's Jesus' example, isn't he going to pay more attention to us who he's eternally concerned about? His son went to the cross and died for us. He didn't die for flowers. He died for us. Trust God and don't worry about it. Don't worry about clothes. So do not worry saying, what shall I eat or what shall I drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. The pagans run after their emotions. That's how they live. That's the only thing they've got is emotions. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. His kingdom would be truth. The righteous would be the right things to do. What is right? And all these things will be given to you as well. Seek his truth. Seek his righteousness. And all the things, the emotions, the fun part of life, the beauty of life will be added to it. You forsake truth, you forsake what is right, you are going to lose the good side of emotions. It is going to become a chaotic situation without truth and righteousness. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Take care of today, be responsible today, and let tomorrow take care of it. Let's go to the next verse, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, verse 29. It's just another verse about worry. Now, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Meaning, don't fear people. They can kill you, but they can't do anything to your soul. Again, there's a whole idea there. The soul is your own kingdom. Your soul is your own domain. What comes in and what goes out of your soul is up to you. Please preserve your soul. Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. For it is the foundation, it is the well of life, your soul. Guard it. You can destroy someone's body, but to get into their soul, you've got to have permission. And if you have truth in your soul, if you have righteousness in your soul, you've got a fortress that's going to win. We're going to get into resist the devil here in just a moment. You can protect your soul. Of course, if you don't guard your soul, things can get in, corrupt your soul, corrupt your heart, and now we've got another problem. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. An interesting verse teaching of, again, some form of a resurrection for those that are going to, bodily resurrection for those that are going to be condemned forever. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. I often think about this verse when I hit a bird with the car. I think it's a boom, oh, besides the reaction distraction thing we've talked about. You hit the bird with the car, it's like, God planned on that. Kind of morbid. But the idea there is, it doesn't say God kills the sparrow or whatever, but what he's saying is God knows, not a sparrow, if a sparrow dies, it was something that God, it was part of God's plan. And if that's the way it is with the bird, it's the same. It's greater for us. Nothing is going to happen in our lives that God is surprised about. Nothing is going to happen that he's not got a plan for. That if we will get into truth and we'll get into righteousness, not get wrapped up in emotions, that God can't just take that and continue what he's doing in our lives. Humble yourselves. Do not be proud. Do not think that I've got to solve this or God's not paying attention. Humble yourselves and God will give you grace and show you where he's going with this plan. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. That's got to be one of Jesus' greatest teachings. He's teaching probably a large group, probably a little bit bigger than here. And he says, you are more valuable than a bird. But I mean, the whole concept, why does he have to teach that? Because the people don't consider themselves in God's eyes to be more valuable than a sparrow. He's got to say, hey, I've got news for you. You are more important than the birds. Write that down, Peter. Oh, it's like, it's common sense. But do you live that way? Do you live with the understanding that you are more valuable than a bird to God? You are the crowning of his creation. He is working in your life. As Peter says, it is a care to him concerning you. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. Luke chapter 10, verse 41. This is interesting because now you've got an application of this. Matthew chapter 10, let's begin at verse 40. You know, Mary and Martha, the two sisters working there at Lazarus' house. Jesus, they're teaching. Jesus, they're teaching the word. He's explaining life. He's telling them that they're more important than birds and stuff like this. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She's distracted. She sees all these things. All these emotions are driving her crazy, and she's got to try and take care of. The anxiety is separating her from God's will, separating her from God's will. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is explaining, and Martha is completely distracted. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? Huh? There's the voice of a distracted person. There's the voice of a person who has not humbled themselves under God's hand. There's the person who's in pride. There's the voice of a person who is more concerned about their emotions and their worries than having humbled themselves under God's hand. She says, Lord, don't you care? Don't you care about me more than the birds? Don't you care about me? No, she doesn't think God cares about her because she's got to take care of everything concerning her own emotions. She's got to guard her own emotions, make sure she gets what she wants. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Tell her to be like me. Tell her to be wrapped up in anxiety like I'm wrapped up in anxiety. Tell her to be driven by her emotions like I'm driven by my emotions. That way we can all be on the same page. Martha, Martha. Now he's not rebuking her. He's looking at her saying, Martha, Martha, I mean, you don't get it. I'm sorry. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset. Worried would be the inward uneasiness, the inward emotions, and upset. There's your outward confusion. Just, I mean, look at it. You can imagine what her kitchen looks like. She's probably just like frantic. Once her emotions go, then her whole world around her goes into chaos. So when he says worried and upset, the upset is what's coming out of her. Her words, her doctrine is completely goofed up. She's got completely bad doctrine. Her doctrine is based on emotions, not based on truth. It's based on how she feels. This is what I believe because this is what I feel. Do you want to live like that? Do you want to be lived? Your doctrine concerning eternity, concerning life, concerning God, do you want your doctrine to be based on how you feel? Because we're heading over here back to 1 Peter. And if that's the way you want to live, with your doctrine based on emotions, the devil is going to eat you up. The word that Peter uses is in one gulp. He's looking for someone, it says, to devour. Devour means a beast swallowing its prey in one gulp. And if you live in anxiety, if you live like Martha, you've set yourself up. He can just eat you like lunch in one gulp. Well, let's go on. It gets better. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried. Your emotions are in control and upset. You've produced confusion in every area of your life about many things. You brought confusion to many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, of course, this is not defending Mary from life's responsibilities. Well, Mary is sitting here listening to my teaching tapes all day long. And Mary is going to become a great person. You understand, Mary has chosen what is better. She's in a position where she's receiving the truth. But if Mary's life were to continue to just sit there in front of Jesus and just learn and learn and learn, she's not paying attention. Because if you go through the Bible, as soon as you learn something, guess what you're supposed to do? And we referred to it already this morning, sometime during the opening, is not just hearing it, but now having the courage to go out and do it. That's, Mary is not just supposed to just hear and hear and study and study. He who builds his house on the rock, or he who hears the word and does it, is like the man who built his house on the rock. If Mary is just sitting there hearing and hearing and hearing, Jesus is not telling Martha, Martha, you should be just sitting here just taking notes day after day after day. Because eventually, soon as you hear a doctrine, soon as you hear a truth, what you got to do with it? It requires action. It requires application. If all you're doing is hearing and there's no application, there's really been no learning. It's just been accumulation of information. So there's no room in this verse to say, well, Mary was there studying with Jesus every day and Martha was cooking meals. Eventually, you're going to be able to flip-flop this story. If Mary keeps sitting there while she's got guests in her house and she's not taking care of life's responsibilities, then Martha's doing what's right. Do you understand what I'm saying? Martha is out of position because she's worried. Her emotions are running her. Martha may be doing the right thing. She may be helping. She's hospitable. She's trying to help these people. She's trying to prepare food. She may be in the midst of her ministry. But she's not running on truth or doctrine. She's running on emotions. He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is required. Mary has chosen what is better. Mary has chosen the truth. He's not saying Mary is better because she's sitting here not doing anything. Mary is better because she's chosen the truth. And in just a moment, the truth is going to kick in and Mary's going to get out to the kitchen. But she's going to be in the kitchen doing exactly the same thing you are, Martha. She's just not doing it in a state of emotional disarray. She's doing it because of truth. She's calm. She's relaxed. She's mentally in control. She is not going to be consumed by the devil because she's not running on emotions. She's running on doctrine. She's running on truth. She's running on righteousness. She's running on reality. Martha is always going to collapse. First comes the teaching, then comes the application. There's no room in this to say Mary's a great person because she's sitting there taking notes forever. If you've got the notes, you better be doing it. In fact, most of us would be good if we just stopped right now and went out and started living what we know. You know that, right? And everybody said amen. No, not laughed, said amen. Okay, chapter 4, verse 6 of Philippians. We've got one more. And then we can go on with our sermon after we've read the four required verses. Chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Again, it's very similar. Do not be anxious about anything. It doesn't say do not be responsible about anything. It doesn't say do not apply the truth to anything. It doesn't say do not be righteous. It doesn't say do not do anything that's right. It says do not be anxious about anything. Do not run on emotions on anything. Do not let yourself get into any situation at any time where emotions are making your final decision. Enjoy emotions. They're part of the life that God has given to us. But you cannot let, in any situations, your emotions make the decisions. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your requests to God. If you feel yourself getting out of control, if you feel emotions are driving you, if you feel anxious, and anxious is an emotion, go to God in prayer. God is more concerned about you than you are. Go to God in prayer. Give it to him, ask him about it, and continue, as Peter's going to continue to say, continue to do what is right and live in the truth. And when you get things lined up, your emotions will come back in line. And the peace of God, here it is, beautiful right here. And the peace of God, see, it starts off, do not be anxious about anything. Do not let your emotions control you, but go to God. Cast them on God. Peter says it as that. Cast them, throw them on God. Throw your anxiety, your emotions on God. And you receive the truth. You receive the righteousness. And when you receive the truth and you receive the righteousness, you start making decisions based on what's right, then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and there's the ultimate emotion. That's what we want. We don't want frantic emotions. We want the peace of God emotions. We want to enjoy everything. When it says, and the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Your hearts and your minds, your spirit and your soul, the inner workings, you'll be guarded. Your emotions will become part of the barrier protecting you instead of the gateway that's open for the devil to come in and destroy you. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You know what? When you have, again, I'll say this, and I believe it's true, and I could give you examples, but I'm not going to. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, in the midst of the greatest disaster. It can be a disaster out here. You can be hurting physically. You can be hurting emotionally. But if you have this right here, this peace of God, I'm not saying there's no reality. There's not going to be any pain. But you will have an emotion on the inside of you that's tapped into the doctrine, the truth of God, which will give you a peace. And peace of God, that's a peace of God. It's like an understanding that just overcomes you. But it's a peace not based in your out-of-control emotions. It's a peace based in emotions that are submissive to God, submissive to the truth, and it's like no matter what happens, there's peace of God. And that is, honestly, I believe that is what every person in the world is looking for in their emotional life. They're looking for that no matter what happens. I know in my heart that God is with me. That I've humbled myself under the mighty hand of God, and no matter what you do, you can kill my body, you can destroy my house, but you can't touch this soul. Because the peace of God abides here, the truth of God abides here, and you continue. And with that right there, that is the most powerful force there is, because let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. That's going to produce what we've got happening right here. When you've got the peace of God, when you've got your emotions under control, or emotions are tied into the doctrines of God, you can do this verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. So first of all, again, I'm going to repeat myself. When it says cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you, that doesn't mean stop thinking about stuff and just, you know, go in the land of nirvana or something. Not the band, the Eastern religion concept. Be self-controlled, again, I say it again, means to be free from confusion and passion. The peace of God is with you. Be self-controlled, control your thinking, and alert, which is a military term, which refers to a soldier being on watch. Be alert. Now, see, right, there's two things. When it says, cast all your anxiety on God, oh, well, I'll just kick back. No, you're supposed to be controlling your thinking and be alert and looking because something's happening. The devil's prowling around. Now, Peter is saying, this is interesting. Again, last week we tied back to Peter about his betrayal and different things that he did, or denial. But go to Luke chapter 22, first of all. Again, we're going back here. Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. And then he mentions the devil. The devil is prowling around. He's like a hungry animal looking for something to eat, something to devour. And he's looking for us. He's wanting to devour us, especially Christians, wanting to devour our life, devour our testimony, devour us from any kind of effectiveness. He understands more than we understand the power that abides within us. Not because of who we are, but because of the eternal testimony of the Word of God that's been placed in us. We are the light of the world. It's through us that God is reaching the world. And if He can snuff us out, well, the parable of the sower sows the Word. Sower goes out, sows the Word, sows, you know, on the road, in the gravel, in the weeds, and out in the fields. Well, the Word that landed on the road, it says the birds came and ate it. Jesus says the birds came and ate it. Then He interpreted it later and says the evil one, or Satan, comes immediately to take away the seed or take away the Word. Satan knows, and I don't know if everybody even understands this, but the greatest, most powerful combination in this earth today is the human soul with the truth of God's Word, the truth of God's revelation. When the seed of God's Word hits the human soul and reality comes to life and they begin to understand things, you have a very dangerous combination for Satan to deal with. And Satan will do anything to keep that Word. Just look at the world today. Just look at the church today. He'll do anything to keep the Word away from people. Keep the Word away. Don't let them understand it, because when people understand the Word of God, and then you combine it in the church age with the fact that the Spirit of God now is helping fan the flame so that you not just hear it, He helps you understand it in a way that's never been understood in any other dispensation in history. The Spirit of God brings the Word to life in our lives. Satan has a very, very difficult time. So when he wants to devour, he wants to devour us. And if we open the door, like get into anxiety and we start forsaking the truth, and we do get confused and we do start operating on passion, do just the opposite of being self-controlled, operate on passion and get confused, then we're devoured. Because us without the Word of God, we're helpless. Chapter 22 of Luke, this is Jesus talking to his disciples. He says to Peter, and he's talking to Peter, but he's referring to all of them, because the you in this is plural, you all disciples. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And the you is plural. Satan has asked to sift you all like wheat. Satan has asked to devour you. Satan has asked to take you down in one gulp, Peter, you and your friends here. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now go to Matthew 26. That's what Jesus tells Peter. At the Last Supper, before they go to Gethsemane, he says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He wants to put you in the sifter and shake you back and forth until you just grind up, you fall out like powder. That's what he wants to do to you, Peter. Now, what do you like? Would you rather be sifted into powder or devoured in one gulp by the beast? They're both pretty negative, okay? Now, as we read this, we would think that Peter would be like, oh my gosh, Jesus just told him, Satan wants to take you and put you in a sifter and grind you up until you're powder. Oh, okay, is this like the same thing that we're more important than the birds? It's like, whatever, Peter. Peter didn't pay attention to it. Within moments, let's go to Matthew chapter, 26, verse 38. Verse 38. Let's begin in verse 36. This is moments later. Now listen, I would hope that if Jesus walked into my room and he says, Galen, and he hasn't, and he's not going to, so don't get weird on me. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat, that I would like wake up, that I'd be like concerned. That I just wouldn't say, okay, well, thank you, I put that in my notes with all my other doctrinal notes. That I would say, oh, okay. Because now they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, I'm in verse 36 of chapter 26 of Matthew, sit here, he said to his disciples, while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee along with him. So he takes three guys with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul, his soul, the emotions are rising up. He's having a little trouble with the human emotions. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. That's an emotion. To the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He's overwhelmed to the place of sorrow. Emotions are weighing him down so much that he's ready to collapse just from the emotional weight of things. He's not even been hit, whipped, or nailed on a cross yet. But he says, this is an emotional strain for you. So Jesus is dealing with emotions. He says, stay here and keep watch with me. Meaning, he says, I want you to pray with me. Keep watch. There's your word. Watch, alert. The word alert that we're reading in Peter means a guard on watch. Jesus says to him, stay here and be alert with me. Help me. Going a little further, he fell to his face into the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. He says, could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? So he went away a second time. Comes back in verse 43. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. Now, Peter, let's go back to 1 Peter. It was right after that time Jesus arrested. Peter runs off, betrays Christ, has the biggest disaster of his life take place as far as his spiritual life, denies Christ and thinks his life is over pretty much. But Jesus says, Satan is coming to sift you like wheat. Right, I got that. Then Jesus says, please stay awake and be alert. And Peter falls asleep twice. Now, if Jesus were to tell us that, I'd think that we should wake up. But listen, it's being said right here in verse 8 of Peter chapter 5. If you believe the Bible, this is what's happening in our lives. This is what's happening in your life right now. Verse 8 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, be self-controlled, meaning do not be confused, do not get wrapped up in passion, be self-controlled, let truth and righteousness guide you, and alert, be on guard like a military watchman watching the fort, be alert, be on guard. Why? Your enemy, which is the word antidokos in the Greek, which is the word adversary when it's translated, and it refers to an opponent in court, it refers to the opponent in a lawsuit. Be self-controlled. Don't be controlled by your emotions. And alert, awake and watching like a guard on post. Because your enemy, the one who has taken you to court in a lawsuit, the devil, which is a word translated from a word that means the slanderer, the accuser, the defamer, the one, he's accusing you, he's slandering you, he's defaming you in the courts of heaven. He's trying to destroy your life. The devil prowls around, prowls the impression of a beast or a wild animal, like a roaring lion. Roaring means a howling beast. It's the sound a howling, hungry beast makes. He's looking for someone. He is not saying just eating people or devouring people. He can't find people? I mean, everybody's hiding from him? There's people all over. But he's got to go. What's he checking? He's checking what? He's checking your soul. He's not going to eat you. The devil doesn't eat people. But he devours you from your ministry, devours you from your place in life. He devours you, consumes you, because he can get in. Into your what? Into your soul, into your thinking. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, someone to swallow in one gulp. Well, how do you avoid that? Well, you pray against the devil. My friends, it doesn't say pray against the devil. I mean, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6 in just a minute, and the thing that's almost disappointing here is the lack of offensive weapons. Look at the next verse, verse 9, the first word, resist him. What do we do against the devil? You resist. He's coming. He's here. God knows it. God told Peter he's coming. Peter tells us he's coming. Well, what do we do? Resist. Well, can't we like kill him? Can't we destroy him? Can't we pray against him, make him go away? He's not going away. He's prowling, and he's prowling the entire church age. It's not like someday we're going to say the magic prayer and bind the devil, and the devil can't get in here. I wish we could bind the devil. The devil ain't bound until the end of the church age, until we go into the tribulation. The devil is prowling, and he's searching for people who are mentally broken down, away from the truth, wrapped up into their emotions, and then he'll devour you. Well, let's pray against that. I'm sorry. It says, resist him. Only those who are equipped and prepared are going to be able to build a fortress against him. He's coming. He's not going away. Your only defense is to, let's read this again. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. If there are some people he can devour, that means there are some people who are able to ward him off with some kind of a defense mechanism, which is the truth of God in your soul and living and applying righteousness. If you don't know the truth, you're in trouble. If you know the truth and you don't apply it and are running on emotions, you're in trouble. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This whole garbage about binding the devil, he doesn't get into our church. We've bound the devil. That's not even the Bible. That's not even the Bible. What's that? Your own doctrine? Who made that up? Because it says, throughout the world, brothers are undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's part of the church age. The devil is prowling around. You want to bind the devil, learn the word and apply it to your life, and he'll continue to attack. The storm will come against you, but if you've heard the word and you've applied the word, your house will stand. That's the promise of God. There's your promise. Let's go to James. I'll give you another promise. Go to James. James chapter 4, verse 7. Here's the devil verse again. Chapter 4, verse 6. There's some, I'm back reading. That's what I'm doing here. I find the verse and I start reading back where I'm going to start, and I keep going further and further back. I'm at James chapter 2 right now. So I'm going to come right back when that happens. I come right back to the verse I want and not go any further, because we've got like four sermons just popped up here. And we're done. Chapter 4, verse 6. But he gives us more grace. God gives us, we're jumping right in the middle of it. God gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, does this sound familiar? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I think James and Peter must have been in the same seminary somewhere. Of course, James wasn't one of the disciples, one of Jesus' brothers. But look, it's the exact same thing. Same Bible, it's the same classes. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and here's the promise I wanted you to see. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He's not going to waste his time. If you've got the word of God, and you demonstrate that you're going to live it in your life, the devil is going to do what? He's not a disabled. He's been defeated on the cross, but he's still prowling like a roaring lion. But if he sees that you have come up against him with a fortress of the truth, and that you are applying in your life, he's going to attack. But it's my Bible says this. It says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say he's not going to attack. It means he's going to attack and get tired of it. He knows he can't beat the word of God. So what will he do? He'll do what Peter says. He'll go off and find someone else to devour. Someone else who isn't serious. Someone else who's running on emotion. Someone who's wrapped up in anxiety. They're not self-controlled. They're wrapped up in passion. They're not alert. Got them. Look at this verse. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Well, how do you get close to God? There's a story. Again, I'm sorry. There's a story. This husband and wife, they're elderly, and they're driving down the road. And you've heard all these. These are all old stories. They're driving down the road. Husband's driving. The wife's sitting over there. She goes, you remember when we were dating? He goes, yeah, I remember that. They're older. They're old like me and Tony. And she says, you remember how we used to
cuddle up and you just put your arm around me when we drove? He goes, yeah. He goes, why don't we do that anymore? He goes, well, I haven't moved. Okay, I didn't tell that right. He's driving in front of the steering wheel. This was before we used to have bench seats. That's probably why I don't get the joke anymore. We used to have bench seats. Me and Tony, we had bench seats, you know. And I say, okay. Anyway, she's sitting over by the, this used to make a lot more sense where we had the bucket seats. Yeah, that's probably the problem. I probably told it right. But she's sitting by the door. And she says, why didn't you put your arm around me when you drive anymore? And he says, well, I haven't moved. Meaning the reason I can't put my arm around you, you're over by the door. If you come over here and sit by me like when we used to date, then I'd put my arm around you. Okay. There's a lesson in that somewhere on how to tell a joke the right way in that sign. Okay, but the point I told you that for was right here. Is come near to God and he'll come near to you. The point, God is eternal. God is steady. God has not moved. Your relationship with God has changed, not because, he's having a bad day. No, God is just wrapped up in emotion because of all the world events. He's a little distracted right now. That's why you feel separate from God. No, God would say the same thing the man said to his wife. I haven't moved. I'm the same place I've been since the beginning of time. The same word, the same plan, and I'm offering it still to you. But why? Why we got this distance? I don't know. It's not me. Now, in a husband and wife relationship, you can say, well, part him, part her. But in a relationship between you and God, there's only one faulty member in that relationship. It's not God. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. I'll read this one more time. Submit yourselves then to God. Humble yourself. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you will resist him with truth and righteousness, he won't stick around. He'll be back, but he'll flee. Well, what about your relationship with God? Come near to God and he will come near to you. And then it goes on. There's more. And this is fantastic teaching. Again, the book of James is very good. I was going to go to Ephesians 6, but we're out of time. Ephesians 6 talks about the armor of God. And it's the same idea there. Put on the armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. There's so much in these verses. The idea there is just of standing like a military, tight rank, ready to go, fully armed. And you're just, and the devil's coming. Just make your stand against him. But if you do not have the truth, if you do not have righteousness, if you're wrapped up in emotions, if the anxieties, you can't shake them, then of course there's an open door. If you're making decisions in life based on the anxiety, if you're worried, we all have these situations. We're all worried about stuff. And it doesn't say, when it says don't worry, it doesn't mean, you know, I get worried about finances. So I just apply these verses. I just sit home and don't worry. And I used to do that, but I figured out that if I've got financial problems, I stop worrying about them and I take action according to the Word of God. It talks about he who labors makes money, you know. Go out and get a job. Go out and work. Boom, there comes the money. Wow. Instead of worrying about it, getting emotional, take the Word of God and apply it. It doesn't mean it's going to be magical. I wrote this book, you see. And in the book I wrote this. Watch this. I'm rambling now. Holiness is simply doing things the way they were intended. Well, that's a great quote. What is holiness? Holiness is not over on that mountain or over here in this some kind of a special monastery or this certain way of looking on your face. Holiness is simply to do things the way the eternal, holy God created them. And if he created, for example, he's got life, and if you need money, well, then how do you deal with money? The Bible says you work, you get a job, you be productive, and money comes. It's like, yeah, but I want to do it the Christian way. I want to pray the money in. I don't get that. I would pray, cast my anxiety on God, and then apply the truth. Hear the truth and apply. I mean, it goes, and we just start picking things off in life, all the way around the whole spectrum of life. God's Word tells it. There's that mystical form of it. It's like the prayer, the Word of God, but then there's thou do it. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We do ask that we may understand it. We do ask that we may apply it to our lives. I pray for us that we may separate our emotions from the truth, that we may walk in wisdom, we may walk in righteousness, and that the peace of God may come upon us, and that we may indeed enjoy the emotions as we walk in the truth and walk in your righteousness. I ask, Father, that we would ward our souls and prepare in our hearts the attacks of Satan. And Father, I ask that we would indeed resist him, and we rejoice in the promise that as we resist him, he will flee.
And as we come closer to you, as we continue to hear and apply these things to our lives, we'll walk closer and closer to you. We thank you, Father, that you're eternal, that you're steadfast. And we do desire to, again, have that peace of God that it is in our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.